You might want to open your Bibles back to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at three texts this morning. John chapter 17, text that Jonathan read just a moment ago. Romans chapter 14. And then we'll conclude the lesson by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Thank you so much for being here today. It's good to see everyone out here. It's good to see visitors with us. It's good to be see so many of our family members here. It's good to be here with one another. Appreciate so much all of you being here. Appreciate the faithfulness you have and encouragement that you give to the Lord. And for those who are joining us through live stream, we appreciate so much you joining us today. Pray that God will bless you and encourage you to come anytime you have an opportunity. But thanks a lot for us to be here. Just take a moment to just drink this in. It's good to be with Christians. It's good to serve the Lord. Been talking over the last several weeks about the idea of intentional. Starting the year off being more intentional, more purposeful in what we do. We talked about two ideas so far. One, the idea of being more intentional in our devotion to God, our acts of worship to God, our prayers, our Bible study, our times where we assemble with one another. And then last week we talked about being more intentional in our connections with one another, our connections just on a personal level, spending time with one another and appreciating that relationship we have, but certainly in our assemblies. Those times we come and we do strengthen one another and we encourage one another. And not only do you fulfill your responsibility toward me to encourage me, but I fulfill a responsibility toward you to encourage you, because we all need that. And this world has met, led us in these songs that seeks to just disrupt us. Part of our peace is our time together with one another and knowing that we're not alone. I want to build on that this morning and talk about intentional peace. On April 9th, 1865, in a small courtyard in Appomattox, Virginia, the leaders of two armies met and ended what we know to be the Civil War. The war where brother fought against brother. General Lee surrendered the South. By the way, coming from the Deep South, there are a lot of Southerners who don't think this actually happened. But it did. And a treaty was formed. And in this treaty, those who were at war with each other intentionally came together and they sought peace. But we're not just talking about times of war. Countries come together today and they have peace treaties with one another, or trade treaties with one another. Even though they're not in conflict, they recognize that they have a common interest with one another. And they intentionally set up negotiations so that they can work things out. Now, within local congregations, we're not dealing with things on such a grand scale and hopefully not such a cataclysmic scale. But the reality is this, in churches, there needs to be an understanding that in Christ we are in a peace treaty with one another. Amen. And we have sought peace with one another because of Christ. It is strange sometimes, I know. The last 2 years have been difficult, and churches have split, and Christians have been at odds with one another. But not just that. In our society, today especially, we have come to the point where we glorify fighting. We glorify people taking strong stands and pulling out their swords. The problem is, most swords are not sheathed until there's blood on them. And if you look at the statistics, a lot of times the blood that are shed in churches is the blood of young people who grew up thinking that they were looking for something different, some place where people were actually changed by Christ, and they start seeing churches where people are driven by carnal concerns. And peace doesn't come about. Over and over again in Paul's writings, Paul emphasized the need for churches to seek to be places where peace would be found. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul said, "If possible, as far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all." Romans 14, verse 19, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And then Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, the only reason the Apostle Paul would continually give Christians in churches this same address is because this has always been a pretty universal problem with people. People have always been at odds with one another. And guess what? We are redeemed people. We're still people. And sometimes that carnal side still rises to the surface and we start embracing conflict. And let me say this before we get any farther. There is a time for conflict. And I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying that we just roll over in every situation in order to embrace peace. Acts chapter 15, when some were preaching false doctrines, Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dispute with these people. And they went to Jerusalem to settle the matter. And even at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a personal difference. And it just seems best for them to split and go different ways as they both preach. So there are times. But I guess what I want to emphasize this morning is this is not an either-or situation. And sometimes we fall into that trap. Well, we've got to fight, so we throw away peace. Or we have to have peace, so we fight it. We throw away the idea of standing up for what's right. And what I want to emphasize to you this morning is, as Christians who are serving the Lord, we've got to find a way to negotiate these two paths. And embrace both of these. And even when times of conflict must arise, we strive to seek to have peaceful relations with one another. Why? Why is that so important? I think there are two reasons found in John chapter 17. First of all, peace among God's family is important to God. God wants us to have peace. Anyone who's a parent will tell you that they desperately want their children to get along. It is a joy when, as a parent, you see your children getting along with one another. Recently, when all the girls were home one night, we were just talking and having a good time. And pretty soon I realized Teresa and I were out of the conversation because they were wrapped up in their world. And that was okay. It really was. It was a delight to see their love for one another. God wants us to be unified with one another. So in the text in John 17 where Jesus is praying, and by the way, this is right before his crucifixion. And that tells us then that this was an issue pressing upon the heart of our Savior. Notice how he speaks of the idea that his disciples, verse 21, would be one. That they may, in verse 21, be in us. Verse 22, that they would be one, even as God and the Father and Christ were one. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Now listen, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Here's the first reason why peace is important. God wants peace here because when we have peace with one another, we are telling the world that there's something different about us, that Jesus is important to us. The world is used to seeing people fight all the time. They are not impressed when Christians fight with one another. Jesus said that our unity with one another would be a reflection to the world of what he means to us. You see that? And so when we start embracing conflict and we start embracing fighting, we are telling the world we are no different than anyone else. That cannot be, beloved. We must live by a higher standard. And that higher standard is guided and dictated by Christ. Now, I understand as I say this, that in order for there to be peace, it has to be an action on the part of multiple parties. I know there are times that you have probably sought peace with other people and it didn't happen. You did your best. I'm not talking about those situations, but I am saying in a situation where you have a group of people who are all devoted to Christ, I expect you to want peace. And you need to expect me to want peace. And we need to have our discussions with that undertone in mind because that's what God wants. And that's part of the message we send to other people. But there's another idea found in Scripture, and that's found in Colossians chapter 1. Our peace was purchased by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 20, Paul said, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell,
and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you understand the power of that statement? First of all, we're at odds with the Father. Christ resolved that. But again, humanity has always been at odds with one another. I mean, even today, we struggle with racial issues. We struggle with political issues. And we start dividing with one another. And among Christians, Paul reminds us that the peace that we are to embrace with one another didn't just come because we decided to get along. It came because Christ purchased that peace with his blood. That ought to make that peace important to you. It ought to be important to me. You didn't pick up this piece at the five and dime store. You didn't order it off Amazon. You didn't even take out a loan for it. Christ died so you and I can have peace. And when we cast aside our peace, we cast aside the blood of Christ, the very thing that forgives us. Don't do that. So how do we have attitudes that work toward actions? This morning, I want to talk about peaceful attitudes. Next week, peaceful actions. They flow from the attitudes. I want to talk about the attitudes that we have on two levels. First of all, on a macro level, a larger level, of the principles that guide our attitudes. And then we're going to close at a micro level looking at the micro level attitudes. Okay, going first of all very high. What are the principles that guide us? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want to read through this whole chapter. It's going to be a long reading, but just listen. And then make some observations, draw out some principles before we move on to the final point. Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives honor to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died for. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone who makes another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14 is written in a situation to promote peace within the church. It does seem that within the church here in Rome, there were these conflicts that arose between Jews and Gentile Christians that worshiped together with one another about celebrating days and eating meats. I think ultimately Paul uses this to teach us larger lessons. How do we get along with each other when we disagree with one another? And look, I hesitated to go to this text because this text among brethren has caused a world of disagreement. And it's ironic, in a text that's supposed to cause peace, it has ended up causing disagreement. By the way, that's not God's fault. It's our fault. And so we come up with all these reasons why Romans 14 doesn't apply in this situation or that situation. Now, I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, there are limits to this text. This is not this grand ecumenical text that says everybody, as long as we believe in Jesus, needs to get along with each other, or we can't be kind to one another. But within the context here, verses 3 and verse 4, Paul said, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Within this text, there is an understanding that everyone believes that they are Christians. And everyone accepts that the other one has done what they need to do to be viewed as a child of God. That's a baseline understanding of this text. We're not dealing with situations with people who have done something else in order to follow the Lord. This text is dealing with people who are associated with one another in worshiping the Lord. The second observation is this. These matters are matters that God is indifferent toward. Whether someone eats meats or they don't eat meat, or if they observe a day or they don't, God doesn't care, but this is important. While God is indifferent, the people in this text are not. When you start reading through this text, verse 15, 16, 20, 21, you find the idea of don't destroy the one. And the idea is this. While there are some who understood that God was indifferent, and in verse 14, Paul reveals to the Romans that God is indifferent. It seems like to Paul, the answer given in verse 14 is not really the big answer. In verse 14, he said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Now, that's the answer. If you want to know, can we eat meat? Paul's answer is, yes, you can eat meat. There's no problem with that. But what's fascinating about the text is, for Paul, the answer doesn't seem to be the answer. That's almost a secondary issue. By the way, if you want to know if it's okay to eat meat, it's okay. But I need to go back to this. What about in those situations where someone doesn't know that? How do you deal with them? I think this becomes a larger application for us we'll deal with in just a moment. Because there are all these issues sometimes that Christians disagree with one another on as they worship with one another and they work together toward heaven. They have all these differences sometimes. We don't always know God's view. Now in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, Paul gives us God's view. But we don't always know. And that's why what follows is really a series of principles that help us if we don't know and we don't all agree what God believes on this. How do we, when we differ with one another, and someone says, I believe this is right, and someone says, I believe this is wrong, how do we move forward? Third observation. This deals with matters of individual action. In other words, if you eat meat and I don't eat meat, my not eating meat doesn't affect you. Your eating meat doesn't affect me. If a Jew here observed a day and the Gentile didn't, the Jew's observance of the day didn't affect the Gentile. Gentiles not observing of the day didn't affect the Jew. So there are going to be times that there are individual decisions that we make that affect our actions, and your action doesn't affect me. Now, we're not dealing here with congregational matters. Congregational matters like, is it appropriate to use instruments of music? Okay, that's not what he's dealing with here. Because there is a lowest common denominator when we come together with one another. When we engage in actions with one another, we have to all agree that action is appropriate. But when you have a belief and I don't hold that belief, but your belief doesn't affect me, we can talk about it. We can discuss it. But at the end of the day, we need to let God deal with it. That's a remarkable idea, right? If we just say, God, okay, I love you. I disagree with you on that issue. We've talked and talked. We have good relations, but we just leave this in the hands of God. Seems to be the message of Paul here. So what are the principles that I want to encourage you to take away from this text? First of all, be slow to pass judgment on your fellow Christian. That's Paul's message in verses 1 through 4. Now, Paul actually says, don't do it. I think he's dealing there with the context. This is not a blanket statement. You understand, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are times, beloved, that we do have to pass judgments on one another. 1 Corinthians 5, there's a brother who was living in sin, and it didn't matter if it was individual or not. Paul said, this is so egregious, this is so wrong, you cannot let this go on. There are times that we will make judgments, but I think if you take that text and take this one into account, on a lot of the issues that we differ on, we need to be very patient with one another. We need to give each other a lot of grace. Give each other a wide berth sometime. We love each other. We show our concern. We express our concern. But we don't need to be so quick to step in there and judge a brother or sister in Christ. Principle number 2, don't despise a Christian with whom you disagree. Sadly, I will tell you, I can attest to the truth of this one. It is really easy, guys, isn't it? When you're in a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, to start questioning their motives, start questioning how much they love God. Am I the only one here who's done that? It's real easy to start going down a very, very dark road. If they love the Lord the way I do, they would agree with me. That's not always the case. The reality is that sometimes people just see things differently. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's the way people are. And sometimes in disagreements, rather than starting to despise them, because once you start going down that road, that's going to flavor everything you hear from that person. And that's going to start flavoring everything you see out of that person. Paul said, do not despise this person. Long for peace with them, and that's going to take a lot of discipline on our part. A third principle, pursue peace then in mutual upbuilding. Sometimes we have to talk it out with one another, and we have to acknowledge we may not agree with each other on some personal view that we have. By pursuing peace, I'm accepting an obligation to continue to be there for you. And maybe one day you'll come to agree with me. Or maybe one day I'll come to agree with you. But our commitment is not overshadowed by the conflict. We are committed to being people who are trying to pursue peace with one another and build one another up. And then the fourth principle, don't do things that make someone else stumble. Now, Paul lays down a really interesting concept here, and that is, there are times that someone may do something that isn't wrong in God's eyes. But if they do it, especially because they were encouraged to do it, and they do it thinking that what they're doing is wrong, and they're doing it in what they believe to be rebellion of what God wants, that's sin. Whether God counts it as sin or not, that action is sin. So Paul closes his chapter urging brethren, be aware of your brother or sister in Christ. Be aware of how your actions impact them. And if they have a scruple that you don't have, don't encourage them to disregard that scruple. In fact, lift them up and love them because of the scruple that they have. That they have that scruple because they love God. So, Don't do anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now that's the high level principles. Let's jump down into this lower level attitudes that you and I can adopt. And we move our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Building upon those principles, Paul tells us this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 1, Paul gives the charge. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. You say, what is that calling with which I'm called? At the end of verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the calling. There is in this text an admonition. Be someone who's aware of the charge and the calling that you have. Now, how do you implement it? What are the attitudes that we have so that we can act in a peaceful way toward one another? First attitude, be humble. Verse 2, with all humility. Pride has always been our downfall. Willfulness, I want my way, has always been our downfall. This is the very first sin, right? Eve, you will be like God. Oh, really? Hey, Adam, come over here. And they ate. When Satan tempted Christ, be on top of the temple. Let everybody see you. Throw yourself down. Let angels catch you. Rule everything. And pride calls divisions. I'm right, and you're wrong. I've studied this far more than you have. I've read more commentaries, really. How many commentaries do you have? You read that commentary, seriously? You're going to get your answers from that one? How well do you know the Word of God to begin with? I've studied the Word of God. And listen, guys, I'm a preacher. Okay. And I hate to admit, but there are times sometimes in conflict, I'm going like, you do realize I do this for a living, right? I hate to admit that. But it does come across, and I have to shoot that bird down right away because it's not being lowly. Now, humility and lowliness in the ancient world was not a virtue. That belonged to slaves, lower class people. No one wanted to be humble. But Jesus takes it all and just flips it around in the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be called the sons of God. You and I need to be people who lower ourselves. Now, we're going to talk about this more next week, but one of the tools by which we do this in conflict with brother or sister Christ is to really listen to them. And that is part of humility, because I lower myself and I say, this is someone else who has a brain. They thought through this and I want to listen to what they have to say. It doesn't mean we'll always agree with one another. But it does mean that we want to put to death this prideful beast within us so that I can count this person as someone who's loved by God. We lower ourselves. We are humble. Number two, by the way, gentleness is going to flow as an action. So we'll deal with gentleness next week. And you have the same thing in verse 3 where he says that we are to be patient and bearing with one another. Bearing with one another is the action. Let's just deal with patience today. Patience is a hard one too, right? Patience is something I appreciate from God. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Do you appreciate the fact that God's been patient to you? Raise your hand. I mean, all of us, right? So as Christians, we're called upon to do the same thing to other people. Sometimes it's hard. Again, I know I'm right. They're wrong. I wish they would listen. If they would just listen to the point I'm making, they would surely understand. But maybe sometimes we move past the time where we stop yelling and we just start listening. We start talking, put it aside for a while. Crockpots, okay? That's what we need to be sometimes. Not a microwave oven, but a crock pot. We're just patient. Thank you, Susan. She appreciated that. But instead, sometimes we just go off on one another. We need to be people who, when we see one another, even in the midst of conflict, though I'm mad at you at the moment, what I start doing is training myself to think about the very best about you. I'm at odds with this brother right now, but this brother or this sister, they've done so much for other people in the past. I know that. And I've benefited from them in the past. I need to cool my jets and slow down. It means I don't think the worst of someone, which is easy. I start thinking about the best of that person. I start recognizing there's something good inside of them. They're trying to serve the Lord just like I am. So we are patient with one another. And then we're going to be forbearing again to action next week. But I want you to notice what drives this patience and this forbearing. Paul said it's in love. It hurts me when I hear preachers call sermons on love soft sermons. There are a few sermons harder to preach than sermons on love. It's hard to love other people. But we are the most patient with those that we do love. And so our patience is driven by our love for our brother and sister in Christ. And finally, we'll close with this. We need to adopt the attitude of being eager to maintain unity. This word eager literally means working. Okay? It is hard to maintain unity. That's one of the things I've learned in 3 years of serving as an elder. The peace in any congregation is on a knife's edge almost all the time. And it's good if you don't know about it, but it's there because you've got all these different people coming together with one another on all these different views. So if we're going to get along with each other and navigate forward with each other, we've got to be eager to do so. And I've got to put forth effort. This is the intentional part of our lesson. I've got to be someone, if I am to grow in peace, who intends purposefully to interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ in a peaceful way. So, what's the bottom line? Bottom line is this. Peace among God's children is important to Him. It's important to God, guys. God is not indifferent on this issue. He wants us to be peaceful toward one another. And these are important for us as well. Now, the last several lessons, I've had a nice little handout. You can quantify how often you read, how often you pray, how often you come here. I'm not sure how you quantify this, so there's no handout. I will simply lay down these challenges to you. First of all, choose to be intentionally peaceful toward your brother and sister in Christ. I know it's easy right now. We're all singing with one another. We're all happy. This comes into play when conflict arises. You've got to, in conflict, go back to Ephesians 4. In conflict, you've got to go back to Romans chapter 14. You've got to think about those principles and you've got to think about those attitudes. Because your soul is going to be better if you intentionally strive for peace. Your mind is going to be more at peace when you intentionally strive for peace. Your family is going to be better off when you intentionally strive for peace. And this church, this congregation, will be better off when every Christian here commits to doing everything they can do and bending over backwards so that we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Righteous and holy God, our Father in heaven, we are challenged by the admonition of your word to seek peace with one another. There are so many circumstances that drive us otherwise. Help us to understand the value you place upon it. and help all of us, including myself, to do everything that we can do to have peaceful attitudes with one another. May we evaluate our actions in times of conflict. May we remember the love that we have for a brother or sister. May we be humble. May we be patient. And may we be eager to do whatever we can do to resolve conflict. Help us, dear Father. Help us to rise above our own willfulness and the message that the world gives us. And help us to embrace the message from your word, the message of your Son. Help us to be different. And help us in doing so to show those who come to visit that we are genuinely committed to you. We love you, dear Father. I appreciate everyone who's here. I appreciate every Christian here. And I pray you will bless us as we continue to move forward. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. One final admonition. When you leave this morning, pay attention to that far wall. The wall that has the map on it with all the people we help support. And just remind yourself every time you step in and see it, that those people are dependent upon us to maintain our unity so that we can continue to support them in their efforts to preach the Word of God. That's a high charge. It's a high calling. I know you can live up to it. If there's someone here who's not a Christian, you are not at peace with God yet. But God calls you. You can have peace with Him this morning. If you're a child of God and you're not in peace with God because you brought sin in your life, or you have some conflict with your brother or sister in Christ, we encourage you. Make it right with God today. If you need to be baptized, water's ready. If you're ready to commit yourself to Christ, if you just need to pray as His child and ask for forgiveness to live the way you need to, we are here to do whatever we can do to help you. Won't you come now? While we stand and while we sing.